This is Echozoi Radio, episode 59 for March 2013, with guest Isaiah Chua on Christianity in Singapore.
Welcome to Echozoi Radio, the podcast outreach of Echozoi Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
Thanks for joining me. I'm Andy Olson, and this is episode 59. The March 2013 episode of Echozoi Radio. My guest this month is Isaiah Chua. Isaiah is a friend I've gotten to know online that lives in Singapore. Our discussion for this episode is very informal and a conversation about his culture and experience as a Christian in Singapore. Singapore is an island city-state in the Southeast Asia, located at the southern tip of Malaysia, just north of the equator. Geographically, it's about 3.5 times the size of Washington, D.C., a little bit smaller than Jacksonville, Florida, and has a population similar to the state of Minnesota, with a little over 5 million people. It's a fully developed country with the third highest per capita gross domestic product in the world, as reported by the International Monetary Fund for 2010 and 11. By comparison, the United States ranks 6th. So with that, here is my discussion with Isaiah. Well, welcome, Isaiah. It's a pleasure to have you on to do a show today.
Thank you, Andy.
This is a very informal show. I've done some informal shows. I think this is going to be the most informal one I've ever done. We're just going to converse as two brothers in Christ, and you're from Singapore. So we're going to talk about differences between our cultures and all kinds of stuff, wherever the Lord takes us today, I guess.
Great. Okay.
So I'd like to start just with some of the more obvious differences in our cultures, and you'd be the guy to tell us what those are, because it's Singapore's a small country, so it's easier for you to kind of follow what we're going through as Americans than it is for Americans to know what Singapore is like. So.
Okay, maybe some background. I'll just introduce myself so people know who they're listening to.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I should have. I've got experience. I should have gone there first.
I thought that would be good. Laying the groundwork.
59 episodes, and I still haven't gotten the most basic question down. Well, that's okay.
Crossing across time zones does that to you sometimes.
Yeah. Well, it is 10:30 p.m. where I'm at, so
okay.
A little bit of it is fatigue. But
it's about 12, it's half an hour past 12 here in the afternoon in Singapore.
Yeah,
it's bright, it's sunny outside. Saturday, 2nd of March today.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm a Chinese Singaporean. Which means that my forefathers came across from China to settle down in Singapore back in the 40s, 30s, round about there. They went through the Second World War under the Japanese. Came down to us. I think I'm third generation after my father, who's a second. So I'm a third generation Chinese Singaporean. We speak English. In case some Americans think, wow, you have good English. No. Because that's one of the most irritating things to happen to us. Well, yes, we do speak English. Our first language is English, actually. We have a mother tongue. We speak whatever mother tongue that we are born into. For me, it's Chinese. For the Indians, it would be Tamil. For Malays, it's Malay, of course. And we recognize four major religions here in Singapore, Christianity being one of them. The other three are Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam. There is one more religion, Taoism, which most people think is a subset of Buddhism, but it's actually part of the Chinese heritage. My parents were Taoists. That's about it for the background. I'm 42 years old this year, going on 43. I work in construction in Singapore. We work pretty hard here in Singapore, so not much leisure time. We have no mountains to climb, no giant fields to roam in, and no deer to hunt. So Singaporeans basically, when we do have free time, we see a movie, do some shopping, laze around at home, and yeah, it's pretty much boring.
What's the government like in Singapore?
Government.
They're parliamentary democracy.
Yes, in by practice, it is a parliamentary democracy. The head of the government is not the president; it's the prime minister. Okay. We take after the British, who were our colonial masters until the year 1959. Mm-hmm. Most of our stuff and most of our heritage in terms of government and the judicial and everything is straight right down from the British. So if you understand the British way of doing things, you'll find that it's pretty much similar in Singapore.
Okay.
With a few exceptions here and there. That's about it for Singapore.
And tell us about your church.
Well, I attend Shalom Church, which is Reformed Baptist. Mm-hmm. Some people say, well, Baptists, how can you guys be Reformed? No, we Reformed Baptist. Come on. James White is Reformed Baptist. Oh, yeah. Come on. So, we hold on to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's a congregation of about 100-ish. We worship every morning at 9:30 a.m. in the morning. At one of the industrial areas, because land is scarce. Mm-hmm. So not many churches can afford to build actual church buildings on land, which is a downside. We are facing a situation where the government is going to ask us to move out in about 3 years' time or less, because those industrial buildings apparently have to be used solely for the objective that they were built for, which is to house light industrial buildings, factories and stuff. So we have to move out. We now have to kind of like scramble and look for a place to plant our church at in 3 years' time. So that's just taken a big chunk of our worries as well. If you can pray for our church, then we can find a place.
Certainly.
To settle down and continue to worship the Lord. The Lord has been very gracious and merciful to our church. We have seen a lot of people coming in from different denominations and even what we call churches on the fringe or Pentecostal churches in Singapore. Mm-hmm. So that's been quite a good thing.
You deal with like Word of Faith and that kind of issues as well?
Yes, we do. Maybe we can talk about how the churches in Singapore are so similar to what you have in the U.S. Mm-hmm. Later on. You'll probably get a better understanding of what it's like to be a Christian in Singapore.
Yeah. Tell us about some of the issues. Like, you did a really good blog post about a week ago about your experience tracting. And we kind of talked a little bit on Twitter about sharing your faith in your country. And I thought that was an interesting post and an interesting experience that you went through. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned that street preaching is not legal in Singapore.
Yeah.
So, share kind of your experiences through sharing your faith and trying to reach the lost around you.
Okay. It's always been my opinion that I hope this doesn't offend many Christians in Singapore. It's always been my opinion that we don't go out enough to evangelize the lost in Singapore. It used to be that there were a lot of youth groups. I myself was from one of them, the Navigators. Uh-huh. And they did a lot of evangelization back in the 80s, where we go pound the streets and give out tracts and talk to people one-on-one. I don't know if they still do that. So this is based on just my observation. Churches, particularly, I think, in a lot of sense, a lot of Reformed churches do not do that. Not on a regular basis anyway. So
that's not unique to Singapore. That's that's a sad truth about a lot of churches all over the world.
Yeah, but you know, I mean, we are in a country where, although we cannot do open air preaching, because if you want to gather a crowd and start talking to them, you have to get a permit from the police.
Okay.
So there isn't actually a law that says you can't do that, but because you're open air preaching, you will inevitably draw a crowd, which might include hecklers and so on. And that crowd might become unruly, and the police will come by and break it up, and you could be charged for disturbing the peace or whatever else they can lay on you. So we tend not to want to do that. Besides, we don't really have a very, we don't have an evangelical tradition of doing open-air preaching in Singapore. Most of the preaching has been done in churches where people invite friends, families, and acquaintances, colleagues, whoever, to church to listen to the gospel. The other way is we go out and give out tracts and stop people on the streets and talk to them if they are willing to. So there isn't really a tradition of open air preaching like you have in the US and the UK, where you know the giants of the faith like Spurgeon and so on, they have done that and kind of laid the groundwork and laid a tradition over there for this to happen. Not so much here. So we are more accustomed to one-to-one tracting and evangelization. When it comes to evangelization, it's a thing where, you know, we here in Singapore we still have the liberty too. Unlike in the US, where you're beginning to see a lot of opposition from the liberals and from the gay rights groups and the atheists and so on, stopping people from evangelization, evangelizing, and essentially, you know, even the police are stepping in to say that, you know, you Christians are disturbing the peace and not the other guys when they are the ones who with their hate speech and stuff. So we are the ones with the hate speech, not them. So, yeah, we still have the liberty to do that. So, you know, we should take advantage of that. It's still not, you know, illegal to do that. However, there are sensitivities in Singapore that we need to be aware of because it's a multicultural and multi-ethnic society. We have Malays who are mostly Islamic, yeah, Muslims. We have Chinese who are mostly either they are agnostic, atheists, Buddhists or Taoists, and then we have the Indians who are mostly Hindus. So certain sensitivities need to be observed, and we do have this law in government called the Religious Harmony Law, which says that if you cause any unhappiness, disharmony, whatever, towards another group of believers of another religion, you could be prosecuted.
So there
were cases where I think 2 years ago, a Christian couple was going around slotting tracts into mailboxes. And, well, of all tracks, they chose the Jack Chick tracks. And, yeah, and they chose the one where it says that Allah is the moon god. So that didn't go down well to many Muslims, I reckon. They got charged in court, for disturbing the peace. I think it was more than that, but I can't remember what the outcome of the court proceedings was. And sometimes people do respond in negative ways. Several years back, I think, at least according to one of my church brothers, they were tracting and they gave out a tract to a Muslim family. And the Muslim family accepted it, but later on wrote a threatening note on the back of the tract, sent it back to the church, essentially threatening the church. I think, I don't know what the contents of the threat was, but yeah, they did that. So there are sensitivities that we have to take care of. We cannot say that, well, your Allah was a moon god, or your Chinese Taoist gods like Guan Yin and so on, they are just stone statues that sit there and can't do nothing. Although the Bible mentions that, we can't actually say that right in front of them.
Yeah. How much of that is reciprocated then? I mean, how much does that ensure that maybe Jesus isn't blasphemed in public? Or is that apply at all? Is it kind of one of those things? I think in America, that kind of thing would go over where it would be used as a bludgeon over Christians to help Muslims. But when the Muslims turn around and blaspheme Christ or threaten us, you know, it would be kind of seen as, well, you got to be inclusive and you got to be tolerant of them and whatnot.
Well, thankfully, there is one aspect of American American religious state that has not come to us yet. The government has been very fair so far in dealing with all four major religions. Example, I think it was late last year, they, at a popular entertainment area, a pub or I think an eatery or whatever, wanted to hold a theme that more or less impinged on the you know, the respectability of nuns.
Okay.
And a Roman Catholic Church. Something, a complaint was lodged, and they were asked to take it down. So when it comes to impinging on the rights of Christians to for certain things where it's seen as blasphemy or whatever, the government has been fair. So that's a good thing. It's still in effect, so that's a good thing. But, you know, it works the other way around as well. So if we impinge on others, then we will come under the law as well.
Okay.
Yeah, so that works out well.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that at least somewhere the laws seem to be applied relatively fairly. We're finding here in America, it really seems like the tolerance laws are written specifically to beat Christians over the head. So enjoy that while you can, I guess. You know, yeah, what are your political situation like as far as dealing with some of the more detestable sides of society that that we're dealing with? For instance, I think you mentioned, you know, homosexuality. How about abortion? You know, what kind of issues do you deal with there on a moral or cultural side? That
America is a different animal when it comes to abortion and homosexuals. I guess it's because you guys have a tradition, so to speak, of politics and religion being strange bedfellows. There is a separation of church and state, as I understand, but most of the time your politics gets to get mixed up with religion and vice versa. Uh-huh. Because you have a big evangelical groups, and when it comes to voting for a new president, for example, you guys would say more or less tend to weigh whether this guy is pro-abortion, pro-life, you know, whether he's pro-gay rights and not, you know. So there is a mix in that sense over there. Over here is not so much. There is no big evangelical group that is vocal. They're more or less, the four religions are pretty quiet when it comes to politics.
Okay.
We tend to say, you know, support and pray for the government that we have.
Yeah.
Although a lot of as well are for the opposition.
Sorry, we missed that. We're having some connection issues. So.
Okay. So let me just repeat that.
Yeah.
Over there, you tend to have a religion mixed with politics, but because we don't have a big evangelical group here that's vocal in this areas of concern, there is no mixture, so to speak. So when we choose a candidate, we don't base it on whether he is pro-life or if he's a Mormon or whether he's a Jehovah's Witness, you know, that kind of thing doesn't concern us.
Yeah.
Well, when it comes to voting, the average Christian in Singapore will vote based on bread and butter issues.
Okay.
You know, whether this is going to help the poor and so on. Religion is totally out of the picture. The person can be Hindu, but if he can steer the country well, he's in for the job.
Okay.
We don't ask about his religious affiliation.
My bigger question would be, you know, maybe you're separating it more than we would, but you know, we're dealing here with a really big thing in both the United States and here where I live in Minnesota is gays marrying and states redefining marriage to include homosexual marriage or two, you know, people of the same sex, you know, quote unquote marrying. Is that something you deal with there? I mean, politically or religiously?
Politically, no. We don't make those issues political.
Okay.
They belong in the social realm.
Maybe it's a cultural difference where I think in America, the whole purpose of marriage being, you know, marriage is both a religious institution and a mm-hmm. political institution. And it mm-hmm. becomes political because they extend benefits to married couples that unmarried couples don't get.
Right.
You know, tax breaks, you get death benefits, inheritance rights and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where it becomes more of a political issue. You know, I've been really getting into some discussions online on Twitter and whatnot with mm-hmm. others who are, you know, maybe politically conservative, but not necessarily Christian.
Right.
And I've been really surprised by how many conservatives here in Minnesota are all of a sudden flipping on marriage. And, you know, marriage mm-hmm. was a very big deal for conservatives
yeah.
to preserve traditional marriage. And now there seems to be more and more that are coming out and saying, well, you know, either the government shouldn't be involved in marriage at all. So let's mm-hmm. just, you know, anybody mm-hmm. who wants to get married, let them get married, whether it's a man and a woman or a man and two women or two men or whatever, you know, that's their business.
Right.
And yeah, it's an issue I've really been thinking through on my own as well and trying to hash out kind of my own views. And a big breakthrough I had recently was it came out of a discussion where someone who was, I would say, non-Christian or nominal Christian
mm-hmm.
started using some very stereotypical kind of off-the-shelf arguments where they say, well, you Christians, you're against homosexuality, but you're not against the other laws in the Bible, like don't eat shellfish or don't have cloth made from different fibers.
Don't mix linen, for example.
Right. And so my response to him was, you know, the knowledgeable Christian response was, well, you don't understand that there's three different types of law in the Bible, not just one. And there's civil law. There's
mm-hmm.
ceremonial law, and then there's moral law. And the civil
yep.
law applied to the people in that place in Israel during that time, namely the Old Testament. And it doesn't apply to anybody else at any other time. It doesn't even apply to those people living there today. They have a different civil law.
Yes.
And then there's the ceremonial law, which is the Jewish law. It's their religious law. And that is practiced by a lot of Jews today.
Mm-hmm.
But it's Jewish religion. It's not, I mean, that's what Christ did away with.
Mm-hmm.
He broke down those barriers. And there was mm-hmm. reasoning behind those laws and trying to keep the Messianic line pure and keep the Jews separate as a people. But once
yes.
the Messiah came, there was no need any longer. There was no line. The Messiah was here, so he didn't need his line to be purified any longer.
Yes.
He didn't want the Jewish people to be separate any longer. He wanted the gospel to go out to all people. So
mm-hmm.
that's why the ceremonial laws were done away with. And then now all that's left is the moral law, and that applies to all people at all times and all places.
Yes.
And the foundation of that being the Ten Commandments. There are
mm-hmm.
other moral laws that are there, but the easiest way to articulate is to go through the Ten Commandments. And even then, the Ten Commandments tend to be divided. You've got the first tablet, the second tablet. And the first tablet mainly deals with issues that are between man and God and are to be issues that are dealt with at the church level, things like worship the Lord your God and don't blaspheme his name. It's something that your church needs to deal with. And then the second half would be more civil law. And that's what the purpose of government is to enforce those don't steal, don't kill. And then, of course, the unpopular ones, adultery and lying and whatnot. But so I'm hashing this out to respond to this pseudo-biblical argument that people give. And it dawns on me that, well, we're no different today than it was in ancient Israel in that there still are three different types of law. There are civil law, there's ceremonial law, and there's religious law, or moral law, I'm sorry. And those should all complement each other. You shouldn't have civil law that contradicts moral law or ceremonial law that contradicts civil law or whatever, but they are separate.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of the train of thought I'm going down now in an effort to try to make a political argument for a political issue and a moral argument for a moral issue. So that's why I'm curious is kind of the issues that you deal with there. I mean, you've got a whole different culture and different politics and different religions and different people, but we're all sinful people. We're all in the same state. So there's always going to be some overlap around the world.
Well, you remember that I mentioned that we inherited a lot of things from the British.
Yes.
And that's a British law that's currently under review, kind of, in some sense, which is Section 377A, which deals with unnatural sex.
Uh-huh.
377A particularly deals with sexual relations between a man and a man, in other words, homosexuality, where it says that a man having unnatural sex with another man is guilty of having broken the law in Singapore. So that law still stands.
Okay.
In other words, what we have here is that homosexuality is not accepted in society in general. And marriage is still upheld as the union between a man and a woman. When it comes to abortion, it's legal in Singapore. So anybody can walk into the government clinics and hospitals to get one.
Uh-huh.
So there's no big outcry against abortion in Singapore like there is in the U.S. Basically, not many churches actually take that as makes that an issue. Actually, to be honest, when it comes to homosexuality, there is a rising crescendo of voices from the liberal camps here in Singapore to allow it. That means they want to repeal,
decriminalize the act.
Yes, exactly. So they want to make that no longer law because the reasoning is it's from the British, it's back. It's backwards in terms of modern society, yada, yada, yada. You know, the same old arguments that people have in the U.S. as well. There is also a
along that line, it's just, sorry to interrupt, but it's, you know, I've been saved for 13 years now, around 14 years now. And one of the things I learned immediately in myself getting saved was that I never underestimate my own ability to justify my own behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's really part of the human nature and human condition is it just amazes me how well people can come up with the most off the wall excuses to allow things that they know should be wrong.
Well, it started in a garden when Adam pointed to Eve and said, well, that woman, you gave her to me, you gave her to me.
Yeah.
She made me do it, you know,
but
started already garden.
Yeah. But to say, you know, we should decriminalize this because it's an old British law studying logical fallacies. And that's definitely a logical fallacy. That would be a genetic fallacy to say that something is wrong because we don't like the source.
Mm.
You know, the source is immaterial. Really. It's, is it good or is it not good? Is it right or is it not right?
Yeah, yeah. It happens to the same thing happens to Christianity as well. We get the same kind of arguments from liberals here. As I was saying, there's a rising crescendo of voices from the liberal camp. There is a group now called Pink Dot SG. SG stands for Singapore. Basically, they are a gay rights group, and they hold government-sanctioned events every year called Pink Dot at Hong Lim Park, which is essentially kind of like an area for people to hold
demonstrations
and protests and civil causes and everything. They have to be approved by the police. They have to get a permit. And the fact that the police gives them a permit to do that goes to show in some extent that there is no stopping these civil voices from pushing of course forward. There is a rising voice of there's a lot of voices now coming out for the acceptance of homosexuality in Singapore, the acceptance of homosexual unions, and the arguments that they give are essentially the same as those that are given in the US, because I think people need to be aware that Singapore is a small country, and more than anything else, American imperialism has worked well here. You guys will be comforted by the fact, I hope. Mm-hmm. A lot of things are very Americanized. We have a lot of American TV. We have a lot of American fast food chains. I mean, the Golden Arches are here.
No, a lot of Americans would say that's a bad thing. And they would ignore whether you like it or not. They would say that's just a bad thing.
Yeah, but you know, we have a lot of Americanism here. I would speak for the rest, but for myself, yes, I am quite Americanized in the sense that I smell American. Yeah, I was educated in a British way where we smell British. Color C O L O U R.
Yeah.
With American C O L O R.
You have a lot of unnecessary vowels in your words, is what you're saying.
Yes, I think so. I prefer to smell American.
Yeah.
And because of how American Christianity has taken off and affected the rest of the world in some sense, it is here in Singapore as well. You know, what you have in America, we have here your word faith heresies, your prosperity gospel, cheap grace, everything. They are here. The two of the biggest churches in Singapore have word of faith and prosperity in them. And drawing big crowds to them. I think the biggest congregation is about 30,000.
Wow.
Yes, and that belongs to one of the prosperity churches. Somebody said it doesn't take a lot to draw the pagan heart in.
Yeah.
Because what these guys are preaching essentially are what a natural man would want. You know, peace, prosperity,
yep,
well-being. It doesn't take that much to draw them in. I mean, you just need a few gimmicks, you know.
Uh-huh.
For example, at this particular prosperity church, it's like a rock concert every Sunday. So a lot of young people go there. They learn about Christianity in a very superficial way.
Yeah.
But most of it is prosperity, well-being. And smaller attendances are seen at the Reformed churches and the more, well, for want of a better word, traditional denominations like the Presbyterians.
Uh-huh.
And even the Methodist Church in some way is also swinging over to the liberal end of things.
Yeah. No, yeah, I was going to just interrupt just a brief minute. Mm. As we're talking, now you're talking about liberal as in religiously liberal, but we were talking politics and you say liberal and versus conservative. And I'm noticing that you use the words the same way we do. And I bring it up because a lot of European countries seem to use them almost in reverse. And I do have European and other non-American listeners. So, you know, that's an interesting cultural difference in itself, that often if you talk to somebody, say, in Germany about the liberals, you know, they're going to say, well, those are the guys off to the political right, the guys who, you know, we would call, as Americans would call, conservative. And then the conservatives over there are what we would call the liberal, and it can be a kind of a confusing discussion at times.
Yeah. Okay. For one of clarity, I think for myself, I don't know about the rest of Singapore, but I think among my circle of friends and acquaintances, we are more in tune with the American definitions of liberal and conservatives.
Uh-huh.
I think it's also because of our history. You see, you got to remember that during World War II, sorry to go back in history, the British, sorry, mates, kind of abandoned us. You know, they left Singapore. They surrendered in a few days to the Japanese, and they left the local populace of Singapore into the hands of Japanese, who were merciless in killing off a lot of Chinese and other races as well, but particularly the Chinese, because the Japanese were pretty fed up with the opposition that they were facing in China from the Chinese. So they knew that a lot of Chinese in Singapore were supporting the Chinese back in China.
Uh-huh.
And so they took their anger out on the Chinese in Singapore. So hundreds of thousands were killed. Now, when the British came back as victors, a lot of people didn't buy that because, wait, come on, man, you guys just left us to die 3 years ago. Yeah. So why should we trust you again? So I think on a political level where systems of government and so on are still intact in terms of a British way of doing things. Culturally, we have swung towards the American culture. I think also due to the fact that after World War II, the British Empire started to wane, and you see a new star arising, which is the United States of America. And because America was the victor, the overall victor, so to speak, of World War II, and everything was going American. Most of our, I think, thinking and so on, from then on, probably for the younger generation, began to swing towards the American side of things. So how you guys define things will probably be the same as how we define things here when it comes to go things. Yeah, I think that would be helpful.
Yeah.
To understand.
Well, let's go back. I wanted to talk more about the tracking experience you had.
Sure.
And because we talked a little bit about, you know, your difficulty in street preaching and how you do more one-on-one and stuff. But I enjoyed reading that account, and I'll probably link to that. I'm not going to have very extensive show notes for this episode just because it's so informal. But I'll put a link to that in there to talk about your experience tracking and stuff. And But let's talk about that a little bit and how that went for you. Because it sounded like it's not something you do very often, but something that you obviously enjoyed.
Unfortunately, it's not something that we do often. Okay, some background. I started attending Shalom Church about a year ago, January 1st last year, to be exact. Since then, I've become a member. And not to take any credit, and I don't want to take any credit, but I think one of the first things that I articulated to my pastor was the fact that I felt that there's very little evangelism going on in Singapore.
Uh-huh.
My pastor was on board with that. I mean, he's also big on evangelism, and he felt that, you know, we should reach out to the estates around the church as a start. And that's what we did. So we decided to go out on a Saturday, the day before we have a gospel service on the last Sunday of every month, to give out tracts to people in the estate, to invite them to come to church to hear the gospel. We have Gospel Sunday on every last Sunday of the month where this is not to say that we don't preach the gospel every Sunday. We do.
Uh-huh.
But just in case people think, oh, okay, what do you guys talk about on the other Sundays? So on the last Sunday, we have a bilingual service, essentially English and Chinese together.
Uh-huh.
So what happens is, well, you guys might be unfamiliar with this, but the message and the service will be held in both languages at the same time. So there'll be a speaker who will speak in English, and then there will be a translator. We don't speak in tongues, but there'll be a translator.
You should go back. If you haven't heard it, you should go back and listen to the episode. I did two episodes with my friend Ryan Habana, specifically on tongues, because you might rephrase that.
No, I was just joking about
it. I know you're joking. I know what you meant by it. But
I meant Pentecostal tongues. I don't mean the biblical tongues.
Right. But that was if you haven't heard it, that was a very fascinating discussion where Ryan got in and really investigated what was going on both in Corinth and in the book of Acts in Jerusalem with the tongues. And the way you've described Singapore so far, being a small country, but yet having all these different ethnic groups and different languages, you know, that even though English is your mother tongue, you have these other languages. It really seems to fit in with the Corinthian understanding of tongues in that, you know, everybody in Corinth would speak Greek, but yet you'd have all these other people that would speak other languages and that Paul instructed them, don't speak other languages unless you're going to have an interpreter there. You know, it's not a Pentecostal understanding of the thing. I mean, that was the thing that was so fascinating, was that whether you're Pentecostal or not, when we read through, especially as Americans, in the 21st century, we read through Acts and 1 Corinthians and we see these cases of tongues, we automatically think, oh, that's the Pentecostals, you know, and that's this heavenly language kind of thing. And it was, it was a fascinating discussion. Sorry to interrupt.
Good. That was good. I'll go catch that. Yeah, because I think you're right. We do have different languages here, and the Chinese part of it is essentially more for the older folks. They are less conversant with English and more comfortable with Chinese.
Okay.
So, yeah, we tend to want to cater to them as well. So it's a special service that we do so that, you know, the older people can, because, okay, what we try to do during the gospel service is to invite our parents and our grandparents to church as well. Because, you know, sometimes it's pretty difficult to open our mouths when in front of relatives, like our own parents and so on, and talk about the gospel.
Yeah.
I don't know whether it's a cultural thing or whatever, but, you know.
No, not at all. The people that are closest to us in life are the hardest ones to share the gospel with, for sure.
Yeah.
That's not a Singaporean thing. That's a human thing.
Because, you know, we are an Asian society where, you know, my parents didn't bring me up with hugs and kisses. My dad was, just a sidetrack a bit. My dad was a typical Asian a dad who, you know, works hard to provide for the family and not much interaction with kids. The person who takes care of us was my mom. But she didn't smother us with hugs and kisses neither. It was more like a cane and, you know, soothing words. But yeah, so that generation is less conversant with English and more comfortable with Chinese. And that's why we have this bilingual service. The younger generation is, of course, very conversant with English. But when you spoke about the tongue thing, it brought to mind something about our Singapore's context as well. In Singapore, there are different dialect groups within the ethnic groups. So among the Chinese, there are different dialect groups like the Hokkien, the Cantonese. Essentially, the dialect groups were from different parts of China that came to Singapore. So the Cantonese came more from Canton, and the Hokkien's more from Fujian in China. So because of that, we have different dialects. I myself am a Hokkien, which means I speak Hokkien dialect. But there are some of us who speak more than one dialect. So like for myself, I also speak Cantonese and a bit of Teochew. So that helps a bit in talking to the older folks because most of them are monolingual. In a sense that they only can speak Dell dialect. And so one thing we have to be thankful for is the fact that some years ago, the government put up a campaign to kind of like try to make everybody switch from Dell dialect to the common Chinese language, which is Mandarin. So people will start losing their dialect capabilities and then start speaking Mandarin as the common language among the Chinese. Because before that, the dialects separated the Chinese. In a sense, the Cantonese will understand the Cantonese, but not the Hokkien's. And the Hokkien's may understand the Cantonese a little bit, but they can't speak Cantonese back to them. So it's like we have a saying in Chinese, it's like the chicken talking to the duck. Yeah, so they don't understand each other, one another. So, yeah, there is now a common sort of like Chinese language, which is called Mandarin, but dialect still plays a part in our everyday lives. Some of us feel very comfortable speaking dialect to our peers, our colleagues. So, yeah, that's the background. So, yeah, we speak Mandarin as well to the older folks so that they understand it better. Uh-huh. And so, yeah, back to the track thing. We were supposed to go door to door and give out the tracks as well as to invite the people to church. As I mentioned in my post, what struck me most was the fact that a lot of people have not heard about the gospel, much less Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, some people would say, who's Jesus? You know, or they might have heard of him. I mean, Christmas is celebrated in a big way in Singapore somehow. Uh-huh. More as a commercial holiday than anything else.
Just like anywhere else, huh?
Yeah. It's like the States as well, you know, shopping last minute, yada, yada.
Yeah.
So
come buy your holiday gifts. We're not going to call the holiday by its name, but buy your gifts here.
we can still say Merry Christmas here in Singapore, thankfully.
Yeah. you could say it here, but you get kind of weird looks from people.
Really? Wow. Yeah. That's crazy, man.
Well, it depends on who you talk to. Some people, if you say Merry Christmas, if you're shopping and paying for your stuff and you say Merry Christmas, they'll smile at you. They'll say, wow, I'm so glad that you've got a backbone and you can say that. Mm-hmm. Others look at you dirty like, well, we don't say that. This is a holiday, you know. It's just happy mm-hmm. holidays.
Mm-hmm.
So
I don't know. I mean, okay, sorry to sidetrack a bit, but this brings to mind...
Oh, that's what this is. We're just a organic conversation.
Yeah, it's on this Christmas thing, I just point out something that really got to me the other time. You know, there's a group of Christians who, I used to be one of them, I'll be honest, who say that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it's pagan, it's got pagan origins, so to speak.
Yeah, I went through a little bit of a phase that way too.
Yeah, it's not mandated in the Bible. And if you want to go to with the normative norm or whatever of worship, you know, that should come under it. Yeah, so people were advocating that we don't celebrate Christmas, but you know, I was wondering until I came to the point where, you know, reading news from the States and where you know what you just described, people saying, well, you know, you shouldn't say happy Merry Christmas and say Happy Holidays. It's Christmas has become kind of like a bastion of, like it or not, a bastion of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So much so that if you say, well, let's do away with Christmas, I don't know. Do we need a visible day where Christmas where, you know, Christianity is kind of like highlighted? It's in the news. It's in the news. It's the limelight, and that probably gives us a chance to let people know more about, you know, our faith.
Yeah.
Rather than having Christians themselves saying that, hey, look, it's got pagan origins. Let's get rid of it. Just make it a commercial holiday. You know.
Well, my opinion is, I went through, especially being saved as a young adult, not mm-hmm. a child. I went through a bit of that phase early on as well. I heard the stories about the pagan origins and connections and whatnot, and went through. Especially, you know, I was in college, so I already wasn't having a Christmas tree because I didn't want to buy a Christmas tree, and I lived alone and didn't want to set it up and whatnot. But yeah, I went through that whole thing as well, and then eventually just consoled myself with the fact that the paganness of it is more or less gone. Mm-hmm. It's more of a cultural celebration that has some faith-based connotation to it as well. Mm-hmm. But now I really embrace it. You know, I'm not a big fan of the Christmas tree. I do it because I'm married and have kids, and it's kind of a wife and kids thing. You got to do the Christmas tree. But I embrace it in that it's the one time a year where your family and friends almost expect you to share the gospel with them. Yeah. So take advantage of that, you know, and whether it's Christmas cards or my family's a couple times now has done this video where I'll put together a little highlights of the year, a little 15-minute video our family went through that year, and then finish it off with the gospel. And, you know, this is the meaning of Christmas, this God giving his son to us to live that perfect life for us so that we could be saved of the sins that we committed, that he took that on himself. And fantastic opportunity. Don't brush it aside as some pagan holiday when you got this wonderful opportunity here to use it to share the gospel with people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, if we wanted to get rid of Christmas because it's pagan, then, you know, we can get rid of Easter as well, because I read somewhere it supposedly came from Ishtar.
Yeah.
You know, so, yeah, you want to get rid of one, get rid of all.
Yeah. Well, I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians that I, some that I go to church with and others that I'm close with, that they still celebrate it, but they don't call it Easter. They'll call it Resurrection Sunday.
And, oh, I do.
Yeah, I do that a lot too, but I'm not really afraid of calling it Easter, because more people know what Easter means as the resurrection than know about Ishtar. So
that's true.
It's kind of lost its meaning there as well. So
that's true. Well, it's kind of like October 31st is Halloween.
Reformation Day.
Yeah, Reformation Sunday. Yeah. Or Reformation Day.
Reformation Day, yeah.
I tend to call it Reformation Day. I don't celebrate Halloween.
Although, I don't either.
Here's proof of another big thing about Singapore being so Americanized.
Uh-huh.
It's a big thing here in Singapore as well. We don't actually go trick-or-treating, but people dress up. They go to discos, pubs.
Uh-huh.
They celebrate Halloween.
Well, that's another great opportunity. You got people coming to your door. That's a perfect time to have a pile of tracks and, you know, give them a couple.
No, we don't. Nobody goes door to door.
Well, here in America, that's a great way to share the gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, you don't have to go to their door to give them tracks. They come to yours.
Yeah.
And then just to butter them up, you know, to give Christians a better name, you got to give them more candy than you would otherwise.
Yeah.
Either the bigger candy bars or a big handful of candy bars or something. You gotta be more generous than just a little, bite-sized Snicker bar.
I've never gone trick or treating, so
you're not missing out much. Well, as a kid, it's one of those American cultural things that every kid loves. And I'm starting to struggle with it because my oldest is 6 years, or it's about to turn 6 years old. So, of course, he sees the other kids coming to the door and he wants to do that. And last Halloween, we had something going on at church. So we had an excuse that we don't have time to do a lot of trick or treat. So he did maybe a half a dozen houses around the neighborhood. But that's becoming an issue now. My son's growing up and, you know, we've got to tackle it one way or the other. We've got to either say, okay, let's just see this as a modern cultural fun thing, or let's turn our back on it because of its pagan roots. But one way or the other, we got to come to grips with it. But I tend to take the former because it is an opportunity. Like I said, dropping tracks into kids. We've got tracks for the kids, and I got tracks for the parents as well. And we try to take advantage of the fact that people are coming to our door. And what better time?
Yep. Okay. Do you want me to go back to tracking?
Sure, I guess. You know, like I said, this is a very informal conversation. We're just going where it goes. But I don't have any other things to go to, so definitely.
Yeah. Well, the other thing about tracking is, I'm glad my church does this, but I've seen a lot of tracks that are not law and gospel presentations. Years back, I've been approached by well-meaning evangelists on the street to ask, to tell me that God has a wonderful plan for my life.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's still the norm in evangelism here, but, you know, some of us have been exposed to Ray Comfort's ministry.
Yes.
Way of the Master.
Yeah.
And we, you know, after listening to what he has to say about that approach, I wouldn't call it a methodology, I'll call it an approach.
Yeah.
We agree with it, you know. As Paul would say, you know, without the law, as a mirror, he would not know that he was sinning.
Yeah.
So we have to tell people that, you know, in light of the law, you are a sinner, and you need God's grace, and you can't save yourself, and that's why you need Jesus Christ. Telling people that they have God has a wonderful plan for our life, which on, you know, if you take it from a very broad view, it's true, Romans 8:28.
For the believer.
Yeah. And, you know, it's true in a sense, but that cannot be a starting point because...
No, you can't be promising things that God promised to believers and then turning that to mean everybody. That's...
Yes. And besides, you know, when you have that as a starting point, then you do not preach repentance.
Right.
Which is happening in some of the churches right now.
Yeah.
In a certain church in Singapore, which is also one of the biggest congregations, the pastor preaches faith without repentance. That means it's cheap grace.
Yeah.
You know, you're free to do whatever you want. It's antinomianism.
Yeah.
And, you know, you don't have to repent. You know, repentance is basically a change of your mind or your mindset.
Uh-huh.
And not a turning away. You know, repentance is not just a renewal of the mind, a changing of the mind, but actually turning 180 degrees away from the sins that you love and not doing them anymore. But, you know, in antinomianism, they just basically say, well, you have grace and carry on.
Yeah.
Do what you like, you know. So
that's also illustrates kind of a true convert versus false convert mentality where whether you know it or not as a new convert, the reason you turn from your sins is because you're grateful that the Lord saved you from them versus turning from them in a legalistic sense to try to save yourself because you know you can't do that.
Good point. Yep. Yep. That's a good point, but. So I tend to go with that law and gospel presentation.
Uh-huh.
So our tracks also have that. We print our own tracks and we give them out. So during the tracking thing, I found that, you know, while it is a good exercise in inviting people to church, we could have done more when going door to door. The main point was we could have shared the gospel there and then with them.
Uh-huh.
Because while tracking does have its advantages and its usefulness, if we get a chance to talk to them, we should. Because these people are at home, and they come in to answer the door, and they can't run away.
Uh-huh.
You know, when you're doing that on the streets, you know, the experience has been, once they get disinterested in whatever you're saying, they look at their watches, and they say, hey, look, sorry, man, I gotta run.
Yeah.
and they run.
Uh-huh.
But there you have them at the door, and you know, if you can get invited into the house and share it right there and then, that was my thought, because I was truly taken aback by the fact that a lot of people have not heard the gospel, and it reflects badly on the church in Singapore as a whole.
Yeah,
that we have not been reaching out. We probably have been. I'm generalizing here. I hope nobody takes offense too much, but you know, maybe other churches have done more than we have, and you know, but essentially, yeah, we have not actually reached out, and we've stayed within our own circles. We feel comfortable with our own people. You know, we can debate doctrine and theology all day long, but that's not what we're called to do. I mean, yes, we're supposed to gather and encourage and edify and rebuke and so on with our fellow brothers and sisters. But there's also the other aspect of life in church where the church is to share the gospel of Christ with the world and let the Holy Spirit work on them. As Paul said, how would they know the gospel if you not hear? So we have to let them hear the gospel.
Yeah.
And then let God do the rest. But we're not even doing the first thing, which is to share the gospel. Yeah, so after writing that, I'm glad that it had some responses from brothers and sisters. And we're going to try to go back to the same blocks, if possible.
Uh-huh.
And this time, we are going to try to get invited in or just share the gospel at the door with these people. Hopefully some people will hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ.
Yeah. Well, you had some good advice there that you presented as advice to yourself, the lessons you learned in your own experience. But they're great advice to anybody, anywhere, sharing the gospel. Things like bring a pen with. You know, just simple little things that you don't think about on your way out the door. But
That one I have to thank my wife for. It's been a long time since I did evangelism to my own shame. So that was one of the things I forgot totally about. You know, it's like you tend to think, well, you're just going out there to give tracts.
Yeah.
And hello, how are you? Would you like to come to our church? Here's a tract. Bye. You know,
yeah.
Kind of thing. But it didn't occur to me that, you know, we could take down names. We could leave our numbers. So I thought maybe, you know, even if you have the means to, maybe you can print a simple card. That is your email. If you want to, you can set up a separate email with, say, for example, Gmail, just for that, your number, so people can call you.
Mm-hmm.
But be prepared, of course, you know, to get calls on that phone if the Lord works on them. So yeah, just give that to them, and so that, you know, they have something to somebody to contact, because you never know if, you know, sometimes we look back with 2020 vision and say, whoa, that was God's providence.
Yeah.
You never know when you're knocking on the door and somebody's just been thinking about, yeah, what am I supposed to do with my life right now? I'm unemployed or I've just had an operation. I feel really, really down. They are at the end of the life or whatever. They're near the end of the life. They're thinking about eternal things.
Yeah.
And they come along and you're telling them about this great saving grace from Christ. Yeah, it could be the answer to their, you know, unknowingly their prayers. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe they're looking for something more.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's just like, you know, we have the four religions in Singapore. So sometimes we will walk past Muslim houses, Muslim doors, and there's a struggle.
Yeah.
To be frank, there's a struggle to whether to knock on the door or not, because we are afraid that there will be complaints, and that will be the end of our, I don't know, maybe you will have bigger repercussions than just a threat to a church or whatever. But my reasoning for knocking on the doors was, you never know, because the Muslims do see Jesus as a prophet. They call him Isa.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes there are Muslims who would read the Christian Bible just to find out for themselves who this Isa is, really was. And it could be that at the same time that you just approach them and tell them more about Christ, the true Christ, instead of the one that they have in their Qurans.
Uh-huh.
So I still went ahead and knocked on the doors. And
well, praise God.
Sad to say, there's 100% rejection.
Well, you know, but better to be 100% rejected and walk away knowing than to spend your next month wondering who could maybe have heard the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, I just didn't want it to. Maybe it's selfish in that sense, but you know, I didn't.
Well, you know, a few months ago, I actually interviewed Tony Miano.
I heard that one. Yeah,
and you know, that was such a blessing to get his perspective going out and facing rejection and whatnot, and just know that he's reformed, I'm reformed, you're reformed, we're all united in our reformed understanding of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But it can bring some peace to that situation, knowing that it's only my job to share the gospel. It's not my job to get them to accept the gospel, to receive the gospel.
Yes.
And that God's glorified either way, regardless of what they do with it. He gets the glory, and that's all that really matters.
Yes. I think it's one of the most comforting things in Calvinism, in what we call the Reformed faith,
uh-huh.
That we know that God is the one who does the saving. I see it as a comforting thing, because, you know, it doesn't make us feel like, you know, we are failures if we get rejected. And nobody, I mean, you can be out there pounding the streets for a whole day and nobody comes to Christ.
Uh-huh.
In faith and repentance. I'm not saying that we don't have a responsibility. I'm saying that our responsibility stops there.
Right.
And then God takes over.
Yep.
It's a comforting thing, because for many of us who have been brought up in a society where we are told that we have to be responsible for our own lives and and everything, having so much rejection is gonna bring a man to tears.
Yeah.
You know, like it or not, no matter how strong you are, you may be the most stoic Navy SEAL for all I care. But I mean, it's gonna bring you to tears because you should at one point of time be close to tears that nobody's coming to Christ and these people are lost. But at the same time, the fact that it doesn't hinge on your abilities and your capabilities as a man or as a woman, that, you know, to bring the person to Christ, no matter how smart or, you know, whatever you are, it doesn't depend on you.
Yeah.
I think that's comforting.
It is. It really is.
So but of course we have to take the first step. And that's where we would like to continue to do this. Maybe make it more of a regular event. I don't know. I'll have to discuss that with the brothers who are involved and so on. Make it more regular, maybe, instead of just being before Gospel Sunday. Because if we're going to share the gospel right then it does not matter if we invite a person to come next day.
Yeah.
You know, maybe, you know, if the person comes to faith and repentance, well, then our calling card will be helpful at the time, and, you know, let them know how to get to our church or arrange with one of the deacons how we can help them get to church.
Well, and they might mull in their mind whether they want to come, and they might not show up that Sunday. They might come 2 or 3 or 4 weeks later.
Yes.
It might take a little time for the Holy Spirit to work on them. And,
Yeah, that's true.
Well, I was saying, you know, we've gone over an hour, and I think we've had a great conversation. I'm really appreciating your time here and hearing the perspective of someone from another part of the world, a brother in Christ, but probably should bring it to a close soon. So I usually like to ask, you know, if there's any, like, parting thoughts or anything else you wanted to talk about or...
Well, first of all, thank you for having me on the show. I appreciate the opportunity to share with your listeners what's going on in Singapore. I think there is something that I wouldn't say it weighs on my mind, but it's an observation of mine. Today, we have a lot of evangelicalism and Christianity that is very much based on American Christianity. There is a big influence from America. God has raised up a lot of good teachers and pastors from the United States who are having an impact in this part of the world. Mm-hmm. I think if you mention the names of Paul Washer, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, even John Piper and Mark Driscoll on this part of the world, I think not many people will be unfamiliar with them. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I am mindful of the fact that we also have a lot of good teachers and pastors in this part of the world. I would like to see more Asian pastors and teachers be more prominent in some sense of the word. Mm-hmm. This isn't by no means any racial or cultural thing that I'm for, because I believe the church is one church, regardless of race. Right.
No, I understand what you mean.
Yeah, but I think on a cultural level, there are differences.
Yeah.
And we need to acknowledge these differences. And perhaps I'm hoping that God would raise up some good Asian teachers and pastors in this part of the world who will minister to a flock here.
Yeah.
It is difficult sometimes to get speakers from the United States to come down, you know, the likes of Phil Johnson and so on. Some of them don't like travel.
Well, you know, Phil Johnson was just recently in Vietnam. I would think, particularly Phil Johnson, you might not have as much trouble as you would think. I think the biggest hurdle with someone like Phil Johnson is just that he ends up with such a full schedule that you got to book him way in advance.
Yeah. Yeah, so, I like to see more Asian pastors and teachers more prominent. Mm-hmm. I think maybe it's a cultural thing as well that we are not very vocal. Asians are less vocal than the Western Hemisphere.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a cultural thing. You guys have to stand up for yourselves and be heard we don't actually to do that. So that could be one thing.
Yeah, that might change with the YouTube culture, though.
You know what? The funny thing is, the reason why we are so familiar with American Christianity is because of YouTube. Did you realize that?
No. I mean,
yeah, it's because of him. Because of, no, sorry, not him. YouTube. Yeah. I personalized him. you know, I was very much impacted by Paul Walsh's message to the young, to youth, on YouTube. And you'll be surprised to, you know, the people I mentioned who are coming to our church right now from Pentecostal and so forth, those churches.
Yep.
A lot of them, when you talk to them and say, well, how do you learn about, you know, Shalom Church? And how do you learn about, how do you find out about Reformed faith? Oh, Paul Washer.
Awesome.
I'm like, huh? Really? Yeah, Paul Washer. You know, that shocking message to the youth? I'd say, yeah, that I heard. It impacted me. Yeah, it impacted me too. I'm like, okay. You know, so, yeah, YouTube has been a great vehicle in bringing that kind of messages to this part of the world. I think we need to thank God for the technology as well.
Yeah.
That, you know, we, in certain places, I mean, let's be honest, Reformed faith, it originated in the West, in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
It went across the continents. It went to the North America. And in North America, during the past few decades, it has flourished. And it's been a resurgence in recent decade. And that resurgence has also come to Singapore and in this part of the world. So, yeah, we're thankful for that. And part of the reason why it's done so quickly is because of modern technology.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the fact that I'm able to share this with you right now, instead of paying a hefty phone bill.
Yeah, Skype is awesome.
Yeah, it's awesome, right?
It's especially awesome when the video works, which it did for part of this, but.
Yeah, I'm not photogenic, so yeah. Sorry, guys, you're not going to see what I look like.
You have to look at your profile pic on Twitter. You've got. At least I see your nose and your right eye, but.
Yoo-hoo!
Well, Isaiah, I can't thank you enough. I really appreciated it, and it was fun doing. You know, like I said, I've done some very formal shows, and I do some informal shows, and it's fun doing the really informal ones. But especially fun kind of getting to know a brother from another totally different part of the world, and it's been fun getting to know you online and then getting to talk to you here. So thank you.
You're welcome, Andy, and I thank you as well. I really enjoy our fellowship. We gotta thank Ralph for this.
We are. We will. Yeah.
Ralph Robbins. Some of you might know him. He was the bridge, right? That, you know.
Yes.
Andy and I could know each other.
Yep. Yep. We love Ralph. Yeah, anybody who might be familiar with James White probably has heard Ralph's name before too.
That's true. He was here in Singapore and came to Shalom. We had an enjoyable time, and we're looking forward to you coming down, Andy.
And when my kids grow up, I would like to come down. That's kind of tough with the little ones. So.
Oh, when you take your gun away, right?
Yeah, I take my gun away, yeah. Well, that might not be a worry. I think they might do that here before I get a chance to leave.
Really? Okay. But, well, you better start saving up for the private jet then.
Yeah. All right. Well, thanks, Isaiah.
Thank you, Andy.
We'd love to hear from you. If you have a comment or would like to contribute a question to an upcoming interview, leave us a voicemail. You can do so by calling area code 425-906-4908. Whenever possible, we'll announce upcoming topics and guests so that you can offer questions for the show. You can find those announcements on the website or on our social media sites. Follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, or add us to your Google Plus circles to get the latest news and announcements from Echo Zoe Ministries.
Well, that wraps up episode 59. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For more information and show notes, visit echozoe.com/59. Because this discussion was so informal, show notes this month will be light, but you can find links to Isaiah's blog and church there. You can follow Echo Zoe on Twitter by going to twitter.com/EchoZoe. like Echo Zoe on Facebook by going to facebook.com/Echo Zoe Ministries. Thanks again, and Lord willing, we'll be back again next month with the April episode.